The reading this evening is on page 1212, and it's Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 to 25. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honoured by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So we say with confidence, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burnt outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruits of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honourably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. Now may the God of peace, who, through the blood of the eternal covenant, brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for in fact I have written to you quite briefly. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all the Lord's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace be to you all. May God bless our understanding of his word. Amen.
Thank you very much, Tony. Good evening, everybody. Really good to see you this evening. This chapter's for you when you feel a bit powerless. When you're the odd one out in your family and you're not really sure what to say. When you feel a bit different in the office or the classroom and you're not quite sure how much you want to stand out. This is for when we look out at the thousands of people in this village and we wonder whether we'll ever make a real difference. And on the face of it, Hebrews chapter 13 is a strange place to take that. 12 chapters, we've been on like the highest ground in the New Testament. The Son through whom God made the universe, seated at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And then, chapter 13. Keep loving each other. Have people round. Visit prisoners. Honor your marriage. Do not love money. It kind of sounds as if the writer's run out of theology and started just emptying the notebook of all the other things that was on his mind. But this chapter isn't the appendix. It's the exam. At the end of chapter 12, the writer said, "Since we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us worship God acceptably." Chapter 13 shows us how that works. What does acceptable worship look like? And the answer, it turns out, is mostly what happens during the week. So here's what to look for in this chapter. Three times, right in the middle of all these instructions, the writer points at Jesus. Verse 8, verse 12 and 13, verse 20. And each time, those verses are really carrying a lot of weight because every single one of the instructions costs us something. Every single one of those instructions makes us feel unsafe in some ways. And only people who are anchored with something solid and secure can live in a live unsafely in the manner that is described in this chapter. He stays the same so we can go out. First, because he stays the same, we can love. We're looking at the first eight verses here. The writer opens with a run of instructions, and we're going to go through them really quickly because the writer doesn't linger. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Not begin, continue. Keep on loving one another. He assumes that they love one another already. But his worry is what happens in 10 years' time when you already know what Graham is going to say when he stands up in the church meeting, when you already know what Claire is going to be complaining about in Bible study for the third time. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as though you yourselves were suffering. That's their own people locked up for the faith that they shared. And if they visit, the guards are going to take their name. Marriage should be honored by all. Keep your lives free from the love of money. That's five commands straight through. Love that keeps going. Doors that open, prisoners remembered, promises kept, and wallets loosened. Now, of course, set out like that, it can sound like just a long list of decent behaviours, the sort of thing that would be common sense in any society. But let me show you what that looks like from the outside. Three centuries later, after this letter, the Emperor Julian set out to wipe out Christianity and restore the pagan religion of Rome. Emperor Julian had the throne, he had the treasury, he had the temples, he had the law, he had the courts, but he could not do it. He wrote to one of his pagan priests complaining about how stubborn this Christianity was and how hard it was to wipe out. And it's one of the most revealing letters in all of early church history because it's written by an enemy. Here's what he says. What defeated him, he says, is the way these people live. They support not only their own poor, but ours as well. They care for their dead. Everyone can see the holiness of their lives. And the shame of it, he writes, is that our own people go without help from us while the Christians look after them. That is this list. It's not a code of respectable behavior. It's a community where the doors are open, where the poor were fed, where the prisoners were visited, and the money was held with open hands. And a watching empire could not account for it. Rome had armies, the church had spare rooms. In Banstead, when we're living this out, when we're visiting High Down Prison or praying for the prisoners as they gather there, when we're caring for the elderly or those that are a little bit more isolated, we are doing something that defeats empires. It's awesome. Then verse 7 turns a corner. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Consider the outcome of their way of life. That's a really gentle way of saying they died for their faith. The people who first told you about Jesus, they're dead. You watched the outcome of that way of living, and it didn't end well by worldly standards. And it is right there, standing over their open grave, that the writer delivers the well-known verse 8. It's actually what the whole chapter hangs on. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's slow down there. Because we know those words, or many of us do, so well that they've lost a bit of their edge. And there's so much more to those words than just a slogan to put on our fridge. Start with where those words come from. Back in chapter 1, the writer took a psalm about the Lord and applied it to God's Son. They will all wear out like a garment, but you remain the same and your years will never end. And then 12 chapters later, here, the writer picks up that phrase and puts a human name on it. It's the carpenter of Nazareth whose years will never end. And notice what that sameness is for. Back in chapter 7, the writer said that because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood, and therefore he can save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. And that's what unchanging sameness means here. It's not about being a statue. It's about a priest who never has a day off. He never stops being for us. That means this. The Jesus who made time for that woman that everyone else excluded, he's still the same today. That Jesus who didn't snap the bruised reed has not toughened up since. That Jesus who wept at his friend's grave has not grown weary of grief. Whatever he was to the very first person who came to him, he is still that to you today. He has not mellowed towards sin. He has not hardened towards sinners. And he is not tired of you after all these years. Now hold that up to the list that we just considered in verses 1 to 7. Every single one of those commands makes us less secure. Hospitality risks your home. Visiting prisoners risks your reputation. Generosity risks your bank balance. Faithfulness closes your options. The writer's not asking for niceness. He's asking for risk. And self-protective people, which we all are, can't live that way unless we're standing on something that is solid. And that's why verse 8 comes here, where it does. It's not a nice thought at the end of the list. It is the floor that all of those commands stands on. So, concretely, and because Jesus is going to stay the same forever, sometime this month, one act of hospitality towards someone who can't pay you back, not the friend that you know is going to have you back in a few weeks' time, someone new, someone awkward, someone a little bit on their own. And on money, why not take just one question home? If you applied, "Never will I leave you nor forsake you," to your bank balance, how would you live differently this year? Don't answer that quickly. Just have it on the back of your mind and let it work on you. Second point. Because he went outside the camp, we can go out to him. And we're looking at verses 9 to 16. But hold on to verse 8, because it is still important. Some of these Christians were being pulled back to the old system, its rituals, its sacred meals, its sense of belonging to something ancient and approved. Verse 9 tells them that the heart is strengthened by grace, not by all that ceremony. And then comes one of the, I think, the strangest verses in this chapter, verse 10. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. Now, I take that to mean the cross and everything that flows from it. So here's the picture. The priests ate from most of the sacrifices, but the Day of Atonement offering, the one that dealt with the sins of all the people, that was never eaten. Its blood went into the most holy place, and its body was carried outside the camp and burned. Outside the camp, the unclean place. I'm not pointing to the band by deliberately. The unclean place. Sorry, Chris. It gets worse, actually. The place where lepers live. The place where rubbish was burned. And that is where Jesus made a people holy. The center of God's redeeming work was outside the circle of approval. So here comes the costliest sentence in this chapter, verse 13. Let us then go out to him, or go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. We can also put verse 8 next to that. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, which means Jesus has not moved. He was outside the camp on the day that he died. And for the world, he is outside it still. The respectable center is not where Jesus lives. For the first readers, this meant leaving the safety of the synagogue. Some were drifting back because outside was cold. And it's like the writer's saying, yeah, I know it's cold out there, but that's where Jesus lives. In 17th century Japan, I've been reading about this recently, officials hunting Christians laid a bronze plate on the floor, and they gathered suspected Christians together, and they said, step on that bronze plate that carries the face of Christ. And many people did step, but thousands looked down at the face of the one who'd been trampled for them and decided, no, I will not add my foot. Most of us will never meet a bronze plate on the ground, but we'll meet our own version of the same test. Where is the camp for us? It's wherever respectability is. It's the version of your career where you never mention who you belong to because you don't want to stand out. You don't want to lose respect. It's the family gathering where you keep your faith vague just to keep the peace. The camp is warm, the camp is approved, and it is Christless. Christ is outside it. Christ lives with the exiled, with the shamed, with the excluded, where he's always been for the world. But then the writer lifts our eyes. Verse 14. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. We can afford to lose our standing in a city that is crumbling because we belong to one that is not. Really, what do respect and peace in this world matter when it's gone in the blink of an eye? And now we reach to the question that this sermon started with. Chapter 12 asked for worship that God accepts. And here it is in two verses. This summarizes everything so far. Verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. I think it's really interesting what's just happened there. For 12 chapters, the writer has been arguing that the sacrifice for sin is done. One sacrifice, once and for all, and the priest sat down. But the word sacrifice is still there, isn't it? But it's redirected. There is still something to offer. But this time it's not a sacrifice for sin, it's a sacrifice for joy. Praise first. The fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And I think openly is important there. Not private gratitude, but public praise, which is exactly what going outside the camp costs. And he calls it a sacrifice because there is a cost to it. Praise in the hospital corridor. Praise the week after the funeral. Praise with thousands of people who are hoping to spend a weekend worshipping until tragedy hit. There is a cost to that sort of praise when the singing is hard. And then doing good and sharing with others. That's the list from verses 1 to 7 again. The open door, the visited prisoner, the honored spouse, the loosened wallet. Those were never merely ethics. Those weren't even ever merely empire-defeating things. Those were always worship and praise. And here's the phrase I really want us to take home that struck me. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. The God who is well pleased with his son and his baptism is well pleased with the smallest offering that we present on that altar. He's not begrudging of what we offer him. He is delighted. He smiles when he sees what we offer in faith. So here's the application, I think. We can do it with another person, not just on our own or in our own thoughts. This week, name to one other believer one place where you find yourself sticking in the camp, and one way that you could take a small step out of it. It might be a sentence of honesty at work. It might be showing up publicly for something that the gospel commends but the society condemns. And I think saying it aloud to another believer is a good thing. It creates accountability. It creates community around this because we're never meant to do it on our own. Third point, because he rose again, we can do his will. I want to kind of take stock of where we are in this message. This sermon has asked a great deal of us. Love that keeps going after it stops being new. Doors open to people who can't repay you. Money held loosely. A step outside the camp at cost. If you're sitting there thinking, I can't possibly do any of these things, it's just too much, then actually you're exactly where God wants you. There is one more instruction, actually, in verse 17. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority. I think handle that carefully because it has been mishandled on so many occasions. I think some of you might even carry some of the scars from churches where that verse has been used as a weapon. Notice actually that the writer there is assuming that the leaders have a clear conscience, assuming that their conduct has been in line with verses 1 to 7. Also notice that the weight of responsibility falls even more heavily on them than on us. But then, having spent a whole chapter saying, let us. Let us love, let us go, let us offer. The final word is not another instruction, but a blessing. And listen to how it completely turns everything on its head. Verse 20, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you see the hinge in the middle of that blessing around which everything else turns? Resurrection, then equipping. The God who raised Jesus equips you for doing his will. The writer puts those things together in one breath because they are connected. This is actually the only direct mention of Jesus rising in the whole letter. 13 chapters and the resurrection is saved for last. Why here? Because it is where it is needed. A dead shepherd can leave you an example. A risen shepherd can lead his flock anywhere, including outside the camp. There is no humiliation and no shame that we will ever face alone. But look at the second half of verse 21, because I think this is another line to leave with. May he work in us what is pleasing to him. Not, here are the resources, now here you go, do it yourself, make the best of it. God himself at work in you, producing the very thing that he asked for. Every command in this chapter comes back round and lands in God's hands. Which actually brings us back round to where we started. The priest who never stops interceding is the shepherd who never stops equipping. He's the same. Yes, so we go out. But we don't go out alone, and we do not go out under our own steam. I actually love how the letter ends. Just a few lines of news. Timothy has been released. Greetings from those in Italy. Grace be with you all. It's awesome that a letter with the most soaring theology ends with a friend out of prison and greetings between Christians. It was always meant to land in real, normal, everyday life. So let me finish where this letter finishes and pray this blessing over us. Let's shut our eyes and try to hold on to one or two things that this chapter has asked of us. And then hear this blessing. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in you what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Take that prayer into this week. Pray it over your family where you feel like the odd one out. Pray it over the work where you're not sure if you want to stand out. Let's pray it over this village where we want to be a shining light. I'm going to invite the band up to the front. We've been hearing all through Hebrews that Jesus is more than. So now we're going to sing and crown him with many crowns.